has chosen a subject which is pointing towards the divine nature, which we're all seeking to receive, if it be the Lord's will, at the end of our course, because of the heavenly promises. And that subject is Apples of Gold by Brother Stuart Sowers.
Grateful to the Heavenly Father for His overruling that permitted me to be here. And I bring you the love of your brethren in Phoenixville, Pennsylvania, and especially the love of Sister Virginia. The subject, Apples of Gold, is found in Proverbs, the 21st chapter, in verse 11. A little later, we'll read that verse, along with the companion scripture. And I would suspect that over the years, Apples of Gold has been used as a title for talks, or at least a starting point for talks by many brethren. I know at least one did many years ago. In May of 1947, when Sister Virginia and I were about 1 year old, and the truth, that is, we heard a talk on apples of gold and pictures of silver. Brother Ed Fay gave that talk, and the thoughts that he presented and the illustrations that he used have become a part of our storehouse of blessings. And the storehouse has become very full over the years because our Heavenly Father is very gracious. And we're going to share with you some of the thoughts and illustrations that Brother Ed used, along with some that we have gleaned from the scriptures. Let us turn to that text in Proverbs 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. And there is a companion scripture to that in Proverbs 15th chapter and verse 23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, for a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Now there's a beauty of expression about these verses that has perhaps caused many to read them and remember them and receive a blessing from them. But for those whom God has given eyes that can see His plan of the ages, we know that these words have a very special depth of meaning. Of course, we need to think for just a moment to how good it would be if all of our words were in due season, or if all of our words were fitly spoken. Some of the trials that we each have can stem from words that we spoke out of season, or words that we spoke in a manner that wasn't very fitting. We aren't suggesting that if all our words were in due season or were fitly spoken, that we would have no trial. That's not the thought. Consider our Lord, every word that He spoke was in due season, and every word that He spoke was a fitting word. And many of our Lord's trials came directly because of what He said. And speaking the truth brings trials because the truth is a sharp-edged sword, and because darkness hates the light. But still, how good it would be if before we speak we could ask ourselves the question, will the words that I am about to speak help the one who is listening? And if we could do that, we would eliminate a lot of out-of-season words. Also, if we could do that, according to James, we would be perfect. For James says that we all at times offend in words. Since our lesson isn't on out-of-season words, we move on to other points. However, it's good to read frequently the third chapter of James, verses 2 through 10. And it's also good to read Proverbs 26, verses 20 through 22. And of course, when we read those verses, if the shoe doesn't fit, we shouldn't try to wear it. We need to consider for a few moments what we mean by words. What are words? Well, for me, the clearest and the simplest definition is this, that words are vehicles used to carry thoughts from one person to another. That's all words are. They're vehicles to carry thoughts. And when we take home a sack full of groceries from the grocery store, we're carrying something of value. It gets more valuable every day. But the value is not in the sack, it's in the contents. And the value is not words, but in the thought contained in the words. That's what Paul meant when he said in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it know what is spoken? For shall all speak into the air. Another thought is that words can be like apples of gold and pictures of silver only if the thoughts conveyed are truth. Pleasant-sounding words aren't good enough. The thoughts conveyed have to be truth in order to fit the scripture. And whether or not the thought conveyed from one person to another is truth depends upon two things, what the speaker meant when he used the word, and what the listener understood when he heard the word. Well, let us suppose that Brother Jesuit and I both believe that Jesus is the third part of a Trinity. We're both grateful that neither one of us do. But supposing we did, if I said to him that Jesus died as a ransom for all, did those words convey a truth from me to Brother Jesuit? And the answer would be no, because I couldn't put the true thought into those words if I thought that Jesus and God were part of the Trinity. Neither could Brother Jesuit extract truth from those words. So that has to be truth put in and truth understood. With these thoughts in the background, let us consider some illustrations that bring out the lesson from our text, Apples of Gold and Pictures of Silver. In the 1916 Watchtower, for May 15th, there's a letter to Brother Russell from a brother, T.H. Brown. And the headline above this reprinted letter reads, A Blind Boy's Wisdom. I'm sure many of you have read that. It's called that because in the letter, Brother Brown tells how the Lord used a brother, Arthur Page, who was blind, to lead him to the truth. Brother Page was only 19 years old. And although his natural eyes were blind, his spiritual eyes were very keen. And paraphrasing the highlights of this letter, this is what Brother Brown wrote. He says, I was returning to Ireland on a boat to accept what amounted to a promotion in the Church of Ireland. I had been serving as a lay minister in Canada. And the captain of the ship asked me if I would act as chaplain for the voyage, and I readily accepted. The first day out, someone came to me and said, there's a young blind man on board that would like to have you read to him from the scriptures. And this blind man was Brother Page. So he said, Brother Page asked me to read from him from the book of Acts, and before I had finished, the first chapter, he stopped me. And he asked, where do you think David is now? And Irvine says, well, I told him I didn't know. And he says, well, where do you think Adam is now? And again, I said, well, I didn't know, and I really didn't think it mattered a great deal where Adam was now. He says, then Brother Page went on to quietly point out his view of the matter, and it seemed very reasonable. And this led to more discussion. And after more reading and more discussion, other passengers, impressed by this blind boy's knowledge of the scriptures, began to listen and began to ask questions. Some of them asking questions to try to trip him up. And while Brother Page answered questions, he says, I was kept busy looking up the scriptures that he referred to. And first thing you know, the sessions began to last all day. And they would break for lunch, they would come back, and this would go on. It went on for the entire voyage, and late into the night. Well, he says, the result, before the voyage was over, I was defending and supporting Brother Page's views without being aware that it was against what I had started. And as a result, of course, when Brother Bowne reached the other shore, he turned down the promotion in the Church of Ireland in order to serve this newly found truth. And thus the letter to Brother Russell. Where do you think David is now? These words of young Brother Page were words in due season and words fitly spoken. Let's consider another account. It's in the book of Acts that records some words in due season spoken by Philip to the man of Ethiopia. He was a man of great authority, who had charge of all the treasure of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. He had been to Jerusalem to worship and was returning to his own country. And as he passed by Gaza, the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. And as Philip came near, I think perhaps the Ethiopian was reading out loud, and he heard the Ethiopian reading. And Philip listened for a while. He recognized that he was reading from the book or scroll of Isaiah. He walked alongside the chariot for a while, listening to the words being read. And then he said to the Ethiopian, do you understand what you are reading? And the Ethiopian lowered the scroll that he had held, and he stopped his chariot. And looking down at Philip, he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And then he said to Philip, will you come up and sit with me? And when Philip was seated beside him, the Ethiopian pointed to a particular verse in the scroll that he was reading. And the verse that he was reading was the one we're familiar with. It said, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life was taken from the earth? Then he turned to Philip, and he said, is Isaiah speaking of himself, or is he talking about another man? And then Philip, beginning with that Isaiah scripture, preached unto him Jesus. Some miles further down the road, the Ethiopian saw a pool of water alongside, and he said, what hinders me from being baptized? So they stopped the chariot, and they got out and went out into the pool, and Philip baptized the Ethiopian. Do you understand what you are reading? These were words in due season and words fitly spoken. Let's consider once more a text in Proverbs. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Now, from these illustrations that we have given the blind brother and Philip, we can see the significance of words fitly spoken. The blind brother could have stopped the minister and said, "You know, David isn't in heaven now." He could have put it that way. And the Lord could have overruled those words to accomplish the same end result. But it was more fitting that he stopped with one reading and says, "Where do you think David is now?" It caused him to think. Or Philip could have come alongside the chariot and simply said to the Ethiopian, "Would you like me to ride with you and tell you about Jesus?" And again, the Lord could have overruled that to accomplish the same result. But what he said was a little more fitting. "Do you understand what you are reading?" But what is the significance of the other symbols used in this text? Apples of gold and pictures of silver. Let us first consider the pictures of silver. In our tabernacle study, we have learned that the silver sockets for the boards of the tabernacle and the silver hooks that held the curtain of the court and so on are a symbol of truth. This is Brother Russell's suggestion. And his suggestion is borne out by Scripture. For example, in Psalms, the 12th chapter, the 6th verse reads, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth 7 times. So this is corroborates Brother Russell's interpretation. And it seems reasonable then that pictures of silver would be pictures created by words of truth. Now the phrase "word pictures" is meaningful, because if the words that you hear do not create some kind of a picture in your mind, you won't retain them all. That's a part of the human mechanism. And man has been very prolific at painting word pictures, and especially so in this time of the end. Libraries are full of word pictures. And some of the many pictures that man has painted concerning life and death and God, some are bright shining, but all that shines isn't silver. Some of the words that man has painted, not very many, but some, even contain threads of silver in them. And we would expect that, because Satan, who is the master merchandiser, he well knows what people will buy. And if we weave in a few threads of silver, and the customer, fallen man, will buy it as if it were the truth and the whole truth. Because it's been God's arrangement, only a handful of the human family have been able to paint pictures of silver. And this, of course, should make us feel humble, because the ability is a gift of God. Any one of the passengers on board that boat could have asked the question, "Where do you think David is?" Anyone could have asked that question. But how many could then have created the beautiful picture of silver that Brother Page created? Not one. And the words fitly spoken by Philip, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Anyone could ask that question. But these words were the beginning of a beautiful picture of silver painted by Philip as he rode along in the chariot. And the beauty of that picture captured the heart of the Ethiopian, a heart that was no doubt good ground, a willing heart. Now let us consider what apples of gold might suggest. That's the other symbol in our text. Again, we have learned from our study of the tabernacle that gold is a symbol of things divine. The gold-covered table that holds the shewbread provide spiritual food for those seeking glory, honor, and immortality. And the golden lampstand in the holy provides light for those seated together with our Lord in the holies, and that light is of divine origin. And the Ark of the Covenant, a box completely covered with gold, in the most holy, pictures the Christ, head and body, on the divine plane of being. And the gold cherubim on each end of the mercy seat call attention not to literal angels in heaven, but to the divine attributes of the Heavenly Father. With that in mind, divine and gold tied together, symbol, let us consider these scriptures that relate to the work of the gospel age. John 6:44, for example, is the words, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him." There are no exceptions. Except the Father, except the divine drawing draws him, no man can come unto Jesus. Acts 2:39, "As many as the Lord our God shall call." The calling is of God, divine. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, "But God, who is rich in mercy, even when we were dead in sin, has quickened us together with Christ." The quickening, the begetting, is of God. It's of divine origin. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. It's a divine workmanship. James 1, verses 17 and 18, "Of His own will," the Heavenly Father's will, divine will, "of His own will begat He us in the word of truth." And I know that you can think of many more. These verses remind us that it is a divine drawing, gold. It is a divine calling, gold. It is a divine quickening. It is divine workmanship. It is a divine begetting. And gold is a symbol of that which is divine. Let us return for a moment to the ship that was going to Ireland carrying Brother Page and Brother Brown. Was it mere chance that Brother Page and Brother Brown were on the same ship? No, it wasn't chance. Was it mere chance that there was no regular chaplain and Brother Brown was asked to serve? No, that wasn't chance. Was it mere chance that Brother Page asked him to read in the book of Acts? No, that wasn't chance. And was it mere chance that Brother Page asked the question, "Where do you think David is now?" That wasn't chance. These, what might seem to be coincidences, as far as others were concerned, were by divine arrangement. And that's why the words of Brother Page were not only in due season, not only were fitly spoken, not only were they like pictures of silver, but they were like apples of gold. Consider the incident of Philip and the Ethiopian. Philip was in Samaria when the angel of the Lord told him to go south to the road that led from Jerusalem to Gaza. He had to travel over 60 miles. Where was the Ethiopian that time? He was still at Jerusalem. God had already begun the action leading to what resulted in the baptism. Already divine providence was beginning to put together the elements that culminated in the immersion of the Ethiopian. Philip did not know why the Lord had sent him to Gaza, but he was obedient to the instruction, and he waited by the road to Gaza until the Lord gave him more instructions. And was it mere chance that Philip went south from Samaria? No, the scriptures are specific. The Lord told him to go. Was it chance that he approached this specific chariot out of all the many that went by? How come he picked that one? Because the Spirit told him, attach yourself to that chariot. Was it chance that the Ethiopian was reading from what we now know as the 53rd chapter of Isaiah? Was it chance? And was it chance that Philip asked the question, do you understand what you are reading? And again, it wasn't chance, because all of this was ordained by God. The words of Philip to the Ethiopian were like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. Now let us go back in time to the night in which Jesus instituted the memorial. Before they had left the upper room, after he had instituted the memorial that we observe each year, our Lord was speaking to them and telling them many things. He was telling them that he had appointed to them a kingdom, as his Father had appointed to him, and that they would eat and drink at his table in the kingdom. And they would sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then, abruptly, our Lord turned directly to Peter, and he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, at the time our Lord said that, all of the words didn't register. And the reason they didn't is because Peter, from that first statement, Satan has desired to sift thee, Peter was beginning to build a rebuttal in his mind. And Peter spoke out, and he said, O Lord, I am ready to go with thee to prison, even unto death. And then the next words of Jesus must have stung Peter. I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before you will have thrice denied that thou knowest me. Peter could not accept those words. He couldn't understand why Jesus would speak those words. How could he deny someone that he had been following closely for 3 years? He had given up everything. And he had come to love the Lord very much. It was on the occasion, recorded in John 6, when the multitude turned away from our Lord because the words that he was speaking were too hard for them. And he said to the 12, will you also go? It was Peter that spoke out. He said, well, Lord, where would we go? You have the words of life. And when Jesus asked the 12, who do you think I am? It was Peter that responded, without any hesitation, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter never had any doubts about this. How could he then now, within just a few hours, completely reverse that and even say, I don't know you? And Peter could not accept that. He could not believe that. They left the upper room. They went out across the brook Kidron into the garden. He left most of the there at the edge, and then he took three of them, James and John and Peter, a little farther on into the garden. And he said to them, the three, he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Wait here and watch with me. And I'm sure that the three well knew that our Lord was undergoing a severe trial because of the expression on his face. And he went forward a little ways from them to pray. When he came back, all three were sound asleep. And he roused them and he said, speaking directly to Peter again, could you not watch with me, Peter? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? I'm sure that Peter was by then just completely baffled. How could he have gone to sleep when our Lord had specifically asked him to watch? And he knew that our Lord was having a severe trial. Our Lord went again, and the same thing happened. 3 times, they all went to sleep. When the mob came, Peter became very wide awake. And as they approached and they gathered around and it became obvious what they were going to do, Peter drew a sword that he had, one of two that the Lord made sure they had before they left, because he wanted to illustrate them. And Peter drew that sword and he took a swing at Malchus, the servant of the high priest. Malchus apparently wasn't fast enough, and the sword severed his right ear. And Jesus promptly healed the severed ear. And then he said to Peter, Peter, put up the sword. The cup which my Father hath given, shall I not drink it? And he said some more. He says, they that live by the sword shall perish by the sword. By now, I'm sure that Peter was completely bewildered. So many contradicting things had begun to happen to him in just such a short time. Says the mob lay hold of Jesus, and they led him away to Caiaphas the high priest. And Peter followed. But notice where he followed. In all three Gospels recorded, Peter followed, but he followed afar off. Already, what our Lord had said was beginning to be made visible. And Peter sat down with the others gathered around the fire. And the maid came up, and she looked intently at Peter, and she said, this man was also with him. And Peter said, woman, I know him not. Again, a little later, another came, and he saw him, and he said, thou art also with him. And Peter said, man, I know him not. And about an hour later, a third person said, well, of a truth, this fellow was also with you. Your speech betrays you. You are a Galilean. And Peter began to vehemently deny. He says, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately the cock crew, and says, the Lord looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the words of our Lord. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. Perhaps after minutes of this severe traumatic experience, Peter began to try to recall everything that Jesus had said that night. Jesus had said, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. And by then, Peter well knew that Satan had sifted him. And he had failed. But then Peter began to remember something else. He remembered that our Lord had said more than just Satan has desired to sift you. At the time, Peter at that moment began to build a rebuttal. And he was saying, not so. I'll go with you even unto death. But then he remembered now the other words that Jesus had spoken. And these words begin to lift Peter up from this sense of complete and utter failure. He remembered that Jesus had said, Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Peter even remembered that little word, when. Jesus did not say, if thou art converted, when thou art converted. Peter began to gather a new strength. But it was a new strength. When Peter said, "I am ready to go with you into prison unto death," that was confidence, but it was Peter's confidence in Peter. And now, Peter no longer had confidence in Peter. And the new strength was Peter's confidence that he was helpless without the help of the Lord. I'm sure that every day for the rest of Peter's life, he remembered the events of that evening. He remembered how confidently he had said, "I am ready to go with you, even unto death." He also remembered vividly how he fell asleep three times, even though our Lord said, "Watch with me, just 1 hour." And certainly he remembered saying three times, "I don't even know this man, Jesus." He remembers the Lord looking at him. But the look that the Lord gave him was not a look of disappointment, not a look of disdain. It was a look full of empathy for one of the little ones that the Heavenly Father had given him, a look full of love. All of these things Peter began to remember. And every day for the rest of his life, that evening was a vivid thing to him. He remembered the words of our Lord, "Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art turned, strengthen thy brother." These words of Jesus were apples of gold and pitchers of silver. Everything of that evening clearly was ordered. Others got specific lessons also, but Peter especially got a lesson that Peter above all needed. I'm sure that every time that Peter partook of memorial, the years have followed, and every time he went over the account, just as we do, about the bitter herbs, Peter remembered the bitter herbs that night. And because of those bitter herbs, Peter was able to partake fully of our Lord Jesus, such as he could not have done had he not had those experiences. No longer was Peter's confidence in Peter. And Peter was able to strengthen the brethren. And he strengthened thus this very account, because it reveals unto us our own weakness and reveals unto us the mercy of the Heavenly Father. It gives us strength. And when we read in our prayer of our Lord and John, "I pray not for these only," not just these around me, "but for these I believe on them through thy word," that's a meaningful prayer. Jesus prayed for us just as much as he prayed for Peter that night. And because he has, we can have that same full confidence. And what is the lesson for us? Well, the lesson for us is many. We can take this scripture, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver," and we can think about it to seek to speak words more in due season, and to seek to speak words that would be in a more fitting way, and to seek to surround these words with pictures of silver that only you can paint. All the world around you is in darkness, and they can't do that. But above all, as we go back over in our own lives, let us recall words of which all of us have many, many times, all the way as far as we can recall, have had words, have heard words perhaps during a study, perhaps during a testimony meeting, perhaps in conversation with a brethren. They may have been words we heard, overheard, an exchange of others in the body of Christ talking, and we heard the words, and those words suddenly had a meaning to us. What kind of words? Well, they were words of encouragement at a time when we needed encouragement. And they were words of exhortation at a time when we needed exhortation, to be pointed this way or that when we begin to stray a little. Or they were words of inspiration that lifted us up and caused us to rededicate. We want to serve the Lord more. We want to study more. We want to learn more about it. These are the kind of words. And the chief lesson is in the apples of gold. That as we think about all those small words, seemingly insignificant things, maybe at the time, the lesson is that we must remember that the words came not by happenstance, not by happenstance, but the words were of divine providence. And for that reason, they are apples of gold and pictures of silver. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you very much, Brother Stewart. And I'm sure that we all have received some lessons. It may not have increased our self-appreciation, but I'm sure it increased our appreciation of the Lord and his help. And the apples of gold and pictures of silver, lessons that Brother Stewart has so well brought to our attention, may we all apply them. We thank you, dear Brother Stewart, for that lesson. Now, in closing, we'd like to used Brother Stewart's choice of number 99, we rise on the last verse, and he will close with prayer. And we remind you at 11:30, Brother Carl will be leading the second volume study here in this room, and then the first volume study will be over in the little room east of the dining room. All right, number 99.
Heavenly Father, we hallow thy precious name. And in the name of thy Son, Jesus, we come to thee to give thee thanks for thy many blessings. We thank thee, Father, for thy overruling providences. And we pray that each one might be more and more alert to recognize these precious things that thou hast ordered for our upbuilding and our guidance and our strength. Continue with us to that end. Again, we ask it. Thank you for it. In the name of our Redeemer, Jesus. Amen.